Happy Easter. Thanks for tuning in to this pre-recorded sermon delivered to you by Pocosin Baptist Church. Many of us will be gathered right now at a drive-in on the PBC premises, and you're watching this for one reason or another, perhaps because you couldn't join us. And so, although we miss seeing your face from behind a windshield, we hope that you're still encouraged by the sermon you're about to hear. I'd encourage you, if you haven't yet, take a moment to listen to some music that will help you prepare your heart for worship. Maybe spend some time in prayer with your family. You can find a playlist of the songs that we'll be singing this weekend on the Pocosin Baptist Church YouTube page. But let me pray for us, and then we'll get started. Father, we thank you so much for your kindness. We thank you for the gospel. We thank you for Resurrection Sunday. We thank you, Jesus, that you rose from the dead, and because of that, we know we too will rise. I pray that what I'm about to say will be an encouragement to those who hear it. In Christ's name, amen. Survivor is the one word that perhaps best describes World War II Airman Louis Zamperini. Few people have survived more near-death experiences than he. He survived months of flight training when thousands of others did not. He survived bombing missions under heavy fire when others did not. He survived one particular incident that nearly left 600 bullet holes in the fuselage of his B-24. He survived a mechanical failure on his aircraft, which caused his plane to crash into the Pacific Ocean. He survived the crash. He survived on a small inflatable raft, despite being baked by the sun and tossed by storms. He survived for 47 days on that raft, despite having nothing to drink but rainwater and nothing to eat but the fish and the birds that he caught with his hands and ate raw. He survived the swarms of sharks that followed his raft and often tried to pull him in. He survived the bullets of a Japanese plane that he hoped would be his rescuer. He survived longer on that raft than anyone else had survived adrift at sea. And when he finally reached land, he was captured immediately. And yet he survived 2 years as a prisoner of war, suffering forced labor, starvation, disease, and torture, much of it by the hands of one particular guard that was called the Bird. More than one in three fellow POWs died in that camp, but Louis Zamperini survived. It's not hard to see why the book that tells his story, Unbroken, is called A Story of Survival. In one sense, it is, or it was. Despite surviving bombings, plane crashes, shark attacks, disease, starvation, dehydration, imprisonment, torture, and more, eventually there would come a challenge that Louis Zamperini could not survive. On July the 2nd, 2014, Zamperini did not survive his final battle, his battle against pneumonia. After 97 years of survival, Zamperini finally lost the war against death and opened up his eyes in the presence of his Maker. In his book, Remember Death, which recounts that story, Matthew McCullough says, at one level, calling Zamperini's or anyone else's story a survival story is like describing a fall from a 30-story building a survival story, because it ends before the subject hits the ground. By God's grace, most people will escape death at the hands of the COVID-19 pandemic that's plaguing our world today. But they will not escape death. Our fight against COVID-19 is just a sentence in the mighty manuscript of the battle against death. And all the final paragraph in our stories may differ, the last sentence will be the exact same for every single one of us. In the end, regardless of the reason, all of us will die. And in a world that's plagued by the certainty of death, the Apostle Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 15 sound so strange. If you have a Bible, I'd encourage you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to examine the passage in more detail in a moment, but for now, I want you to listen to these words in verses 54 and 55. death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? What does this mean? How is it possible? And why does it matter? Those are the questions I hope to answer today. But first, let's ask the Lord for his help in understanding this. God, we come to you again. And we ask for your help in understanding your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? What does this mean? If you look a little bit broader at the phrases I just quoted to you, starting in beginning of verse 54, Paul says, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory, etc. So Paul is quoting something that was written long before. And by studying the scriptures, we determine that Paul is quoting a prophecy from the prophet Isaiah, recorded for us in Isaiah chapter 25. The scripture says this in verses 6 to 8 of Isaiah 25. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. Now just imagine for a second what the prophet Isaiah is describing. A world filled with feasting. A world without tears. A world without shame. A world without reproach. A world without death. Now, the Bible tells us this is the world as God created it, but it's not looked that way since Adam and Eve, our first parents, sinned and ushered death into the cosmos. It's not the way that Isaiah's world looked when he wrote those words around 700 BC. It's not how Paul's world looked when he wrote 1 Corinthians chapter 15 around 55 AD. It's not how our world looks today. Now, sure, we might catch glimpses of these things, right? In times of plenty, in times of happiness, we catch glimpses of these things. But pandemics like COVID-19 remind us that in reality, we live in a world with hunger, a world with tears, a world with shame and reproach, a world with death. So when Paul says death is swallowed up in victory, oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? He's writing about a world to come, not the world that yet is. So how is this possible? 7 years ago, Google CEO Larry Page launched Google's most audacious project, a life science startup called Calico. It was backed by billions of dollars and some of the sharpest minds in the world. And Google hopes that through this project, we can finally find, get this, a cure to death. As of this recording, Calico has yet to find a cure. Madeline Jens and her husband, Shusaka Arakawa, founded years ago an organization called the Reversible Destiny Foundation. It was part architecture and part philosophy. The Reversible Destiny Foundation was an experiment in avoiding death by living in buildings that were literally architecturally unstable. So that these buildings were designed and lived in, and that there were houses where no surface was level, no corner was true, no line was plumb. And Arakawa and Jens believe that living in such a place would sharpen their minds neurologically, allowing them to defeat death. In 1997, they publicly announced together that they had decided not to die. But Madeline Jens died in 2014, and her husband died 4 years earlier. Despite our best efforts to defeat death, to cure death, to escape death, we won't. We can't. So how then can there be a coming day when death is no more? The answer comes at the beginning of this incredible chapter. Verse 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says this, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand." Now, that word gospel means good news. And it's good news about something that has happened. He describes it beginning in verse 3. But notice that this gospel, it's a message that needs to be proclaimed. He says, "I preach this gospel to you." This is not something we're going to go out and find on our own. Someone needs to tell us, proclaim this good news. It's a message we need to receive. He says, this good news that you have received, it's a message that we stand in. It's not just something that we talk about on Easter Sunday. He says, this is the good news that you are standing in. And it's a message we need to remember, which is why he calls on his brothers and sisters in the church in Corinth to be reminded of this good news. Listen to what he says in verse 2. "And by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." And in this verse, we learn that this is a message, this good news, this gospel is a message that leads to salvation. Salvation from this world filled with disease and sin and death. It's a message that we must keep believing. He says that we must hold fast in this word, continue to believe it. It's a message that some can be deceived, thinking that they've been changed by this message, even though they haven't. Notice what he says in verse 3. He says, "I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received." In other words, this is the most important message there is, Paul says. It's of first importance. There's nothing more important than this message. So what is it? What's the good news that Paul's talking about? Verse 3, here it is. He says that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. When Paul says in accordance with the scriptures, he's reminding us that this message is not a brand new message. It's not a new development. It's not a change from what was God's plan from the beginning. Some people will say the Old Testament is about one God and the New Testament is about a different God or a different type of God, and the New Testament God is about Jesus and it's a change from the Old Testament. That's not true. Paul is clearly saying the Old Testament was always pointing to this. What Jesus did was in accordance with the scriptures. The only scriptures at that time, of course, was the Old Testament. The Old Testament prophesied what would happen. And notice what it said, that Christ died for our sins. For those of you watching, I would challenge you, wake up. You are worse than you could ever fear. Your sin is so bad that Christ had to die for you. Sin is the Bible's word for describing wrongdoing. And it's not just some sort of mistake or an error. It's rebellion against the God that created you. Wake up. You're worse than you could ever fear. Your sin is so bad that Christ had to die for you. But this verse also encourages us to cheer up, because you are more loved than you could ever dream. God is so good that Christ was glad to die for you. When he says that Christ was buried in verse 4, he's reminding us that Jesus was really dead. And when he says he was raised on the third day, the point is that Jesus died for our sins. He was a substitute in our place, but on the third day, he really rose. The tomb was empty. Jesus used death to defeat death, and as a result, there is good news. And this is the good news we preach every Sunday at Pocosin Baptist Church. It's a real sense, Christian, in which every Sunday is Easter Sunday. The reason why we gather on Sundays is to commemorate, to rejoice, and remember that Jesus rose from the dead on a Sunday. And so we gather to remember that. I would ask you now, if you're watching this, have you received this good news? Have you received it? I would encourage you to repent and believe. To repent simply means to turn around. You're living your life in one direction, following a certain path, living for yourself, living for you. To repent is to turn away and to turn to God, to trust Him, to believe on Him, not just to intellectually believe that the Easter story really happened, but to stand on it, to put your life's weight on these truths. Imagine a three-legged stool. If I were to say to you that I have a three-legged stool here and I want you to sit on it, do you believe that it can hold your weight? You might very well believe that it could, but faith, genuine belief, is not merely saying you believe that it can hold your weight, but actually sitting on it. Put your weight on Jesus. Repent and believe and be saved. You can do that right now watching this video. But here's the question I would ask to those of you that are followers of Jesus. Are you standing in this good news? If you look at your life honestly, does the resurrection change your life? Has it changed your life? For many of us, COVID-19 has changed our lives in a lot of different ways. There's things that we used to do that we couldn't do anymore. There's places we used to go that we can't go anymore. There's activities that we can't enjoy anymore. There's types of entertainment that are no longer available to us anymore. I wonder, this sad reality is that many Christians have had their lives more changed by COVID-19 than by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you really believe that this is true, that the tomb is empty, your life should look radically different. You should spend your money differently. You should use your free time differently. It should affect the way you think about marriage and sex and singleness, about entertainment and work. Way you think about everything ought to be changed by the fact that Jesus really died for you and Jesus really rose from the dead. Well, here's the third question I want to ask this morning. Not only what does it mean, how is it possible, and why, but number three, why does it matter? Why does this matter? Here we get at really the heart of what I want you to hear this morning. Listen to verse 21 of 1 Corinthians 15. After Paul goes through offering a defense of the resurrection, that Jesus really did rise from the dead, he says in verse 21, if in fact Christ has been raised from the dead, but in fact Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So sometimes when you see the Bible talk about someone sleeping or falling asleep, not always, but it's often a metaphor, a euphemism for death itself. That's certainly what Paul intends in these verses. People who have fallen asleep are those who have died. And Paul says in verse 21 that Christ has been raised and he's the first fruits of those who have died. What does he mean by first fruits? If you're a farmer, you'd understand this analogy. As it gets closer and closer to harvest time, you'll notice the very first of your crop, the very first fruits starting to form. And when they do, that in and of itself is a promise that there's more to come. When you see the first apple formed and ready for picking on your apple tree, you know that there must be more to follow. Well, that's what he's saying in verse 21. Because Jesus resurrected, there are more resurrections to follow. He continues in the second half of verse 21. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Just as Adam, our first father, brought death to all who are connected to him, which is everybody, Jesus brings life to everybody that's connected to him, everybody who believes. So you might be tempted to ask then, why is there still death? Paul says in verse 23, but each in his own order, Christ the first fruits. Then it is coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and every power. So, yes, death still exists in this world because Christ has not yet returned. The end is not yet here. Jesus is coming back. He will return, not as a baby in a manger, but as a king on a horse with a sword. And when he returns, death itself will be destroyed. That's what he's saying in verses 25 and 26. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. When he talks about Jesus reigning, he's talking about him reigning in heaven. He's reigning right now. The world might seem as if God is nowhere to be found, but dear Christian, believe more than what your eyes can see. Jesus reigns. He rules and reigns, and he will return to destroy our last enemy, which is death. Now, here's one helpful way to think about death. Death was defeated at the resurrection on Easter Sunday. It will be destroyed when Jesus returns. Think about it like one of those explosions that you might see in an action movie that's happening in slow motion. The charges are set. The explosion begins. You start to see the first spark and a little bit of a flame starting to form. But the building hasn't completely fallen into ash and smoke just yet. Because that first spark has been lit, you know that building is defeated. It's going to fall, but it's not yet destroyed. So we live in that slow motion moment between the spark being lit and the building being completely destroyed. Death has been defeated at the cross and the resurrection, but death is not yet destroyed. As a Christian, your job now is to live like you believe that death is defeated. Your job now is to live like you believe that death will be destroyed. And that means three things are true for you. If you're not a Christian, these three things are not true for you in the same way. But they can be if you trust him today, right now, right when you're watching this or listening to this recording. Here's the three things. Number one, Christian, who you are has eternal value. At Pecosin Baptist Church, we've been studying death ever since Ash Wednesday. We began this three-part series on death. And one of the things that death does is it mocks your value. It says you're not too important to die. But if Jesus is really risen, you don't need to fear death because who you are will live forever. Listen to verse 50 of 1 Corinthians 15. He says, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Again, he says brothers because he's talking to Christians here, followers of Jesus. And when he talks about the kingdom of God, he's referring to heaven, and he's saying flesh and blood cannot inherit heaven. It's a dimension so glorious that these bodies just won't do. We won't make it there. So we need something different. We need a new body. So listen to verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. What's he mean? Again, sleep is referring to death. So he's saying not everyone is going to die. And that's true. Even though I said earlier, we're all going to die, there will be a few notable exceptions. When Jesus returns, those still living, whenever that will be, those that are alive on his return, the Bible says, will meet him in the air. They will not sleep. They will not face death. But all of us, everyone who's ever lived, and trusted in Jesus, we will be changed. We'll receive a new body. A couple months ago, we were talking in the car with our kids about how to get to heaven. And our four-year-old piped up and she said, "I know how you can get to heaven." And so we said, "Okay, Ella, tell us how to get to heaven." And we're really excited, you know, expecting her to explain to us the good news of the gospel. Jesus died and rose again and all that sort of stuff. And she said, "You have to die." Well, that's certainly true in one sense. You have to die. Or Zoe, our daughter, said years ago, and perhaps a little bit more accurately, "You either die to heaven or you fly to heaven." That's a good way to put it. For every single one of us, we will die unless Christ returns in our lifetime, in which case we will meet him in the air. And verse 52, listen to what will happen. "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed." It's going to happen in an instant. A trumpet will sound, and Christ will return. And listen to verse 53. "This perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality." Dear Christian, heaven is not life without a body. It's life with a new body. It's life with a glorified body. And then he says, "When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?'" When Christ returns, you will live forever with him if your faith is in Christ. A Christian, you don't need to live in fear of death because who you are has eternal value. I love the way John Foreman puts it of Switchfoot in one of his songs. He says, "I'm not sentimental. This skin and bones is a rental." Right? The body that you're living in, it will be done away with and a new body will rise. Christian, don't be afraid. If you're listening, you're not a follower of Jesus. Eternal life is offered to you today if you will simply repent and believe the good news. The second implication, the second reason why this matters is because what you do has eternal significance. What you do has eternal significance. One of the things we've been studying is that death erases our accomplishments. It takes your lifetime of hard work and it turns it to dust. One Bible teacher put it like this. He said, picture each of your life's accomplishments as a balloon. There's a balloon for your job and one for your bank account and one for your hobbies and your family, your possessions, your binge watching, your highly curated social media profile, your digital library, your awards, your physical fitness, your relationships. Anything in life that's worth working for is represented by one of those balloons. And as you improve in each of those areas, the balloon expands. But what's inside the balloon? Only vapor. And then this Bible teacher says, death is the needle that pops the balloons and shows the truth. Death erases all your accomplishments in the end. But if Jesus is really risen, what you do in this life has eternal significance. Verse 58 says, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." When he says therefore, he's saying because of all this stuff I've just said about the resurrection, because Jesus really rose, because we're going to rise too, your work matters. Be steadfast, immovable. Don't give up. Keep working. Your labor is not in vain. It matters. It has significance. And why isn't it in vain? Because, he says, you are in the Lord. This is the Christian doctrine of union with Christ. Colossians 3 verse 3 puts it this way. It says, "Your life is hidden with Christ in God." Think about union with Christ as like flying in an airplane. When you fly in an airplane, what happens to the plane happens to you because you're in the airplane, right? So because we are in Christ by faith, this is a mysterious thing, but the Bible teaches that we are in Christ by faith, by grace through faith. We are united in Him. What happens to Christ happens to us. We're united with Him in His law keeping. So God looks at us and He sees the perfect obedience of Christ. We're united with Him in His crucifixion. So God looks at us and He no longer has wrath to spare for us because it was all poured out on Christ at the cross. And we're united with Him in His resurrection so we can have confidence that we will live with Him forever because Christ was resurrected. The world says eat, drink, and be merry for tomorrow we die. But the Christian says eat, drink, and be merry because yesterday we were dead and now we live. So Christian, everything you do has eternal significance. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 31 says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Whether you're grilling a steak or changing a diaper or affording another load of laundry or sending another email or pulling another weed, your work has significance if it's done for Christ. You may die and be forgotten by almost everyone on the planet, but you will not be forgotten by the one who matters most. And even if your work seems insignificant and menial, if it's done for Christ, it matters. Christian, your work has eternal significance. So be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. If you're watching and you're not a follower of Jesus, nothing you do will last, but it can if you repent and believe today. Here's the third implication. Why this matters. What you have is eternally secure. One of the things we've been studying is that death steals everything from everyone. That's why we fear death so much. 1900 years ago, the Roman philosopher Marcus Cicero said, "No one is so old that he does not think he could live another year." You would think for many of us that aging would create a greater readiness and preparedness for death, but that's often not the case. Many are dragged towards death, kicking and screaming. Why? I think the truth is the longer we live on this world, the harder it is for many of us to imagine leaving it. Because the more we have, as one author says, the more we have to lose. And the more we love what we have, the more it hurts when we lose it. And because we know that in the end, death steals everything from everyone, we fear death. But Christian, if Jesus is really risen, what you have is eternally secure. Now, here's what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that you can bring with you your earthly possessions. It's not true. But you can and you will still have in glory your most important possession. Look at verse 57. He says, "Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through," catch this, "our Lord Jesus Christ." God loves us so much, he allows himself to be referred to as our Lord, someone that we possess. He's ours. And if he belongs to you, then no one, nothing can take that away. Death, that we often fear so much, in reality, it doesn't take anything away from the Christian. It's a doorway that ushers us in to the presence of Jesus. That's why we sing, "It is not death to die." That's why Paul said in Philippians, "To live is Christ, but to die is gain." Because then I see Jesus. Well, there's another precious treasure that we have that is eternally secure. Randy Alcorn puts it this way in his book, The Treasure Principle. He says, "You can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead." What does he mean by that? He's talking about investing in things that have eternal significance. He talks about Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 20. He says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal." Remember years ago listening to Adrian Rogers teach on those verses, and one of the things he said was, what is it that's a treasure in heaven? He talked about it for a little bit, thought about it for a little bit, and he said, listen, what lasts forever? It's not my bank account, it's not my car, it's not my home. What lasts forever? People. So what we can do now, Christian, is tell the good news to the people we love. Invest our lives in more and more and more people knowing this good news. And in so doing so, we can have greater treasures in heaven as more people are there to share its glories with us. We don't need to be afraid of death if we understand that what we have is eternally secure. When Louise Zamperini was in prison in the South Pacific, he began having nightmares every night. Those nightmares continued long after he was freed and returned home to California. Writer Christy Etheridge puts it this way. She said, "Time wasn't healing his wounds. It was making them worse. One night, Zamperini dreamed he was strangling the man who treated him so horribly in the prison camp, the man known as the Bird. Instead, he woke up from his nightmare, realizing that he was strangling his wife. Scared and desperate, Zamperini started to get drunk to forget about the horrors that plagued him. With her husband out drinking every night, Zamperini's wife, Cynthia, filed for divorce. After surviving so much, Zamperini was about to lose everything. That's when a concerned neighbor invited Cynthia to a Billy Graham crusade that was taking place in Los Angeles. His wife accepted the invitation, and then she accepted Christ. Her husband wanted no part of Christianity, but his heart softened when Cynthia said she didn't want to get a divorce anymore. So after storming out of the tent meeting that first night, Zamperini amazingly returned for one more evening. But that night, the Bible verses that Billy Graham quoted went straight to Zamperini's heart. Zamperini said this, "Of all my near-death experiences, my life never passed before my eyes. But when Billy Graham quoted scripture, my life did pass before my eyes." And he said what he saw was an ugly life. "Yes, I had a lot of great times, a lot of great experiences, and a lot of escapes from death, but I still didn't like my life after the war. It was terrible." That night in Los Angeles, Luis Zamperini repented of his sins and put his faith in Jesus Christ. Even though he finally lost his battle against death, he still lives, eternally valued in the presence of God. His work done for Christ is not forgotten. It has eternal significance in the eyes of God. What he has in Christ will never be taken away. It's eternally secure in the hands of God. And the same is available to you who have trusted in the resurrection. He is risen. Rejoice. Praise him today. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for the resurrection. We thank you that he is risen. He is risen indeed. And we ask that you would be glorified. In this recording, may some person listening, watching right now, take seriously the invitation to repent and believe. And right now, would you draw them to yourself and save them. In Christ's name, amen.